Well, we'll make a start this morning, and I think others will join us as we go along here. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And we'll begin reading at verse 1, and then we'll ask the Lord's help in our study this morning. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We'll end our reading there at verse 7 and trust the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading from his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts in prayer now, asking for the help of God's Spirit in our study this morning. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the return of thy day, how we rejoice that thou hast set aside one day in seven for us to come to worship thee and to rest from our labors. Lord, we come this day thanking thee that we have a place to go to where we can study thy word together, where we can pray, where we can sing unto thee, where we can give unto thee. We're thankful, Lord, for the house of God. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can come here without fear of being attacked or persecuted, even by the authorities from the outside. Lord, thou hast dealt very merciful toward us and very gracious with us. And Lord, we would ask this day that you would help us then, out of gratitude and love, to serve thee with our whole being. Lord, we pray this morning that we would know thy help and presence even as we study thy word together. We think of our children in the Sabbath school, and we ask, O Lord, that what they learn of thee would be that which would bless their hearts and change their lives. Lord, we pray that you would continue the change that you've begun in our lives this day, that even in this Sabbath school hour, that you would teach us from thy word, that you would instruct us in the ways of Christ. Lord, come and help us. Come and open the book to our hearts. Come and open our hearts to the book, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In God's wisdom, he wrote a portion of scripture that is called wisdom literature. Feeling that we must need wisdom in our daily life, the Lord has given us a number of books that would teach us wisdom and how to live here on this earth. The book of Job is wisdom literature. 42 chapters dealing with a man's life that we really know very little about apart from the book of Job. He is referred to. We know he actually lived. He's referred to in the New Testament, referred to in the Old Testament. But why so much about Job? You have other men of God that the Holy Spirit does not give us 42 chapters about their life. You go to, for instance, the New Testament, some of the apostles themselves. And all we have are a few verses about their life. And yet when it comes to this man, we don't know if he was an Israelite or no. We don't know if he lived in or near Canaan or whether he was far away from Canaan. We're not actually sure what time, that is, in what span of life did he live? When did he live? Was it with the patriarchs? Was it before the patriarchs? Was it after the patriarchs? Now, many feel that he lived and was a contemporary of the patriarchs. There's a number of reasons for that. But when you look at the book itself, it doesn't clearly tell you. Why 42 chapters dealing with this man's life and not some other men? And you have to come to the book itself and find the answer to that question. And when you come to the book, you find that God is dealing with Job and with his sufferings. And when you begin looking at the sufferings of Job and all that he went through and how that God came and manifested himself to Job in the end, you begin to understand why 42 chapters with this man's life. He suffered in a variety of different ways. He suffered for a long period of time. He suffered great consternation in his own soul, trying to figure out what these sufferings are all about. Well, this morning, I dare say some of us are suffering in the exact way that Job was suffering. Not maybe in all of those ways, hopefully not, but financial setback, persecution by the world, ill health. Job had all those things. He had times when he prayed and he felt the heavens were brass and there was no answer. You ever felt that way? God put Job through all of that, that God might teach us something about how to respond in wisdom when we go through times of suffering. The book of Ecclesiastes is another book dealing with wisdom. It's called Wisdom Literature. It's puzzled many of God's people down through the ages. Some of the things written about the book of Ecclesiastes really are not true. We know Solomon wrote the book. When you begin analyzing the book, he's dealing with what we would call today the meaning of life. That's what philosophers take their time up studying and trying to come to some answer. Why am I here? What gives meaning to life? And Solomon, in writing the book of Ecclesiastes, is answering all the philosophers. There's not a philosopher who can stand before the gaze of Solomon and what he has written in the book of Ecclesiastes. He tells you very clearly, you cannot find an answer to the meaning of life if you look at life under the sun. Just looking at life itself will not give you the meaning to life. You'll not know right from wrong studying life. You'll not figure out why you're here. You'll not figure out what's going to happen in the end. You'll see a world full of injustice. And Solomon there in his book takes you to the source of true wisdom when he says you've got to look above the sun to the one who created the world. That will help you understand what life is all about. God made the world. He made it with a right and wrong. He made the world and he made it in such a way that you can enjoy the world, that you can live in this world, and you are to enjoy it. And then he takes you to the other extreme, not just the creator who made things, but the judge who will one day bring everything into judgment. And when you understand that he's going to bring everything into judgment, that gives meaning to everything in life. To your words, to your actions, to your thoughts. And Solomon there in the middle of that short book says that the wise man discerns time, that is God's created order, and judgment. And when we discern that God created this world, and we then discern He's going to judge this world, you and I then begin looking for a Savior. We begin looking for someone who can deliver us from the mess we've made of our life. And we find that Savior even spoken of in the last chapter when it speaks of the one shepherd. A book dealing with the philosophers. A book that answers the philosophers. They cannot come up with a meaning of life. Each new philosopher contradicts the one before him. That's how they sell their books. Right? And each one is afraid to look above the sun to the one who created this world. And each one is afraid to look to the day of judgment. Because if they did that, they wouldn't have to go around trying to figure out what the meaning of life is. God gave us wisdom literature to help us as we walk on this earth. And He's given us a book here, the book of Proverbs, to help us deal with our own sinfulness, with our own folly, with the problems that we face daily, with the people that we face. You and I are sharing this planet. And there are different kinds of people you're going to meet. And if you're not wise, you're going to be taken in by them. You'll be destroyed by them. The devil himself will use different people in your life to try to move you in a way that's going to hurt you, that's going to destroy you. So we have a book here, the book of Proverbs, dealing with our relationship with God. It's a great deal spoken of our relationship with God in this book. We'll look at some of the verses dealing with that. And a great deal dealing with our relationships with people. People in our family. Anybody here ever had conflict in your family? I think we all have. When we were children, if you're an adult, you can say, well, didn't always get along well with my parents. Now you're a parent, don't always get along well with my children. Two people under the same roof with a sinful nature have trouble. Right? This book deals a lot with the family. We're all at one point, part of a family. Right? It deals a great deal with relationships in a covenant community, that is, in a church setting, or in a nation, as we find Solomon himself ruling and reigning over a nation. Book deals a lot with what we find there. So we're not surprised when we come to this book that if it's dealing with wisdom, it's not only going to deal with our relationship with God, but it's going to deal with our relationship with other people. And oftentimes these people are named for us. They're not named by physical name like John or Jane or that kind of a name. They're named for us by the character that they exhibit in their life. Many times in Scripture, an evil character will stick with somebody's being, as it were. Rahab was known as the harlot. Even when she was saved, she was Rahab the harlot. God brought her out of harlotry and saved her. There are others that were known for their drunkenness or perhaps for their foolishness. And that was like a sign hanging about their neck. Well, when you come to the book of Proverbs, there are a number of different descriptions given of people. And when you begin to look at those descriptions, you'll find perhaps yourself in those descriptions. Or people very close to you, maybe in your own family, maybe in the church, maybe at the place that you work. And it'll tell you about what they are like. It'll tell you the cause as to why they're that way. It'll tell you about the calamities that are coming their way. If they don't get things right, what's going to happen to them? It'll tell you about the cure, that which will help them. So if you find yourself in the shoes of one of these characters, spoken of by Solomon, you'll find the answer given as well as to what you need in order to, as it were, change your behavior in order to be something pleasing to the Lord. The difficulty with Proverbs, though, is that Proverbs isn't written in a manner where you can go to any one chapter and read everything about the different people. In fact, Proverbs has these different people scattered throughout the book. Solomon has written the book that you have to study. So if you're not going to be diligent, yes, you can just read the book and you're going to come up with a statement here and a statement there. But if you don't come and put those statements together, you're not going to see the full impact of what he is saying concerning that particular sin or folly that he's describing. Turn, if you would, to chapter 2 for a minute. Chapter 2. Here is Solomon speaking. And he's speaking to us as if we were his children. Obviously, it's the Holy Spirit writing through Solomon. So we have the Lord speaking to us as if we are his children. And he says this, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." You have to have a hunger. You have to be willing to cry unto God for help. And you have to be willing to search for it. And when you do so, this book will open up to you, and this book will be screaming in your ears concerning wisdom. Wisdom in your relationship with God, wisdom in your relationship with other men and women. Now, this morning I gave to you, or actually I gave it to you last Sunday, there are still a few copies I saw on the table in the lobby, one such man who comes to our attention right at the beginning of Proverbs. He's called the simple man, the simple man. Today we would use the word naive, the naive. Simple, that's the way all of us come in to this world. We all come in simple, ignorant, not knowing anything. It's not a bad thing that a child is simple. It's a bad thing when a child stays simple and never becomes prudent in the matters of this life. So we all come into this world simple. To some extent, that would be our lot even, I think, if we came into this world perfect. Our Lord came into this world with a perfect nature. He still had to learn. He had to study. He had to memorize. He had to look at God's Word and meditate upon God's Word. And we find him humanly growing in knowledge and wisdom. Now, he was God. In that regard, he didn't have to learn anything. But there were two natures, not one. And in the human nature, he needed food and rest. In the human nature, he grew from an infant to an adult. And in that growing, there was also the learning of scriptures, the learning of God's word. So to be simple isn't necessarily to be evil. You come into this world a child, and as we grow, we're to, as it were, accumulate knowledge, accumulate wisdom, accumulate understanding, that we no longer are naive, that we're no longer simple. I've helped you this morning as to what Proverbs says about the simple man by bringing to you all the verses where this word occurs. I've actually gone outside of Proverbs to show you a few places where it occurs in the Psalms and then again in Ezekiel. Many of these characters that are spoken of here in Proverbs are only spoken of in Proverbs. But there are a few, like this man, who are spoken of throughout Scripture, that is, in other places besides Proverbs. Now, you note in verse 4, we read to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Solomon says one of the purposes I'm writing this book is to help the young man that wants help. The young man that wants to have discernment, that wants to be prudent, doesn't want to have his marriage fall apart in the first year of his marriage, doesn't want to end up a pauper, doesn't want to end up in hell. I'm writing this book to help that young man. Now, what is a simple minded man? Well, we can look at the characteristics given of him. We can look at what is the cause of those characteristics. We can look at the calamity that is surrounding this particular individual. And we can look at the cure. And you can do that. Follow those four themes with almost every one of these characters that are brought to us, these characteristics of a person's life that are brought to us. You have the scorner. He's spoken of here. Easy to pick out in a crowd. The scorner, the mocker, the scoffer. You have the fool. He is also spoken of. Two words, actually, in the Hebrew in this particular book dealing with fool. There's several words in the Old Testament. Nabal is one of those words for fool. But I don't think his name occurs at all in the book of Proverbs. There are two words that occur over and over and over again. Because the book is dealing with wisdom. Foolishness is the opposite of wisdom. You expect a lot to be said about the fool. And you're not disappointed when you come to this book. The wise man, the righteous man, the understanding man, the prudent man, they're all described here. The woman who is the harlot, she's described here in great detail. The woman who is virtuous, she's described here in great detail as well. They're all here. And if you and I would study what the Word of God says on these individuals, you would begin to see, perhaps yourself here, but certainly people in your family, people in the workplace, people you have known. I could put names on each one of these people that are mentioned here. And I could show you that indeed they follow the pattern. They have these characteristics. These were the things causing these characteristics in their life. And this is what befell them, the calamity that came upon them. And for those that were cured, this is how they were cured. You can actually see it if you've walked with the Lord long enough. Simple-minded man. Let's look, first of all, at some of the characteristics given to him, about this man. Obviously, he's identified in chapter 1 and verse 4 as in need of subtlety, craftiness, the ability to reason. Right? That's a child coming into this world. It's easy to deceive a two-year-old. Right? They trust you. You know, you have to teach them about adults. When my daughter was growing up, it was very difficult when she came to be about 4 or 5 and she liked to wander away from us when we were in a mall. How do you tell a child that age about the dangers? They can't understand what a pedophile is. They can't understand that there's such wicked and evil men and women in the earth that would do terrible things to children. How do you make them crafty so that they don't just wander away and trust somebody who later will do them harm? A child is easy to be deceived. They need subtlety. They need wisdom. They need prudence. We all did. And if we didn't get it, we were hurt by our lack of wisdom. And so here we find the simple is often identified with the child growing up, the young man who needs knowledge and discretion. In verse 22, you have another statement about the simple-minded man. Here you find in verse 22 of chapter 1, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? Scorners delight in their scorners, and fools hate knowledge. Now here are some very important descriptions given of the different people spoken of in Proverbs. You have the scorner, the fool, and the naive, or the simple. And here the simple loves life to be simple. But life isn't simple, is it? You know that as an adult. You've been taken advantage of at times. You went down a path that you thought was going to lead to prosperity, and maybe it didn't. I mean, we all know what that's like. And here the simple, they just love things to be simple, and that's going to be their instruction. Because in walking in this life, you and I need the discernment that God gives. Another description is found in chapter 7. In fact, in chapter 7, you have a whole chapter dealing with this man. And it says in verse 7, here's Solomon. He's looking at the window of his house. He looks through my casement, he says, and he sees this. I beheld among the simple ones, I discern among the youths, a young man void of understanding. The word understanding there is the Hebrew word for heart, lacking heart. Not in the sense of emotion, but lacking discernment. Understanding that if you take this step and then take this step and then take the next step, what's awaiting you in the course of events? You push against this, and what happens when that topples, and then it topples something else? Like dominoes, if you've ever set them up. You push one and it topples into another, and it topples into another. The understanding man can tell you what's going to happen four or five moves ahead, as it were. And here is Solomon saying, I looked out my window and I saw this simple-minded man, and he lacked understanding. He was about to take a course that at the end of that course, he would be destroyed. He lacked understanding. Now, what was the course? Well, he gives a description here of the harlot. And he shows how that he goes to the harlot. He goes by her house. He is going to be, as it were, deceived by her and taken away by her. And look at what he says at the end. Hearken unto me now, therefore, ye children, attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is in the way to hell. We're living in a land of harlotry. And there are many young men who are being destroyed by it. Her house is on the way to hell. Going down to the chambers of death. We're seeing that death all around us in our society and the breakup of homes. We're seeing that death all around us in the breakup of society where you can't trust one who will stand publicly before God and men and say, I will be his wife. And the man says, I will be to her a husband. And if you can't trust that relationship, how then can you trust that relationship in the business world? And we're finding in the business world, you can't trust men. Society is being broken apart. Death. Now, we're not going to deal with a harlot this morning, but she increases, the scripture says, the unfaithfulness among men. We've certainly seen that in our generation. Unfaithfulness among men. The Proverbs here is dealing with the simple and how that he sees, Solomon sees this young man going down a path that he knows will mean his destruction. He knows he's going to be seduced beyond his ability to resist. He knows that he doesn't have discernment, and this one is going to come and she's going to take him away. And you have a whole chapter there dealing with this man. Interesting enough, when the scripture describes apostasy, it describes it in terms of harlotry. It describes apostasy both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament in terms of harlotry. With a simple, just walking through earth, are being swept away by the seductions of a false religion. Isn't that the way that Mystery Babylon is described, the great harlot? Revelation chapter 17 and 18. You have some books like Hosea that the harlotry, spiritual harlotry, is so great that when he's talking about harlotry, you don't know if he's talking about physical, that is, adultery between individuals, or he's talking about spiritual harlotry with God. It just permeated Israel at that time. Both. The one causes the other. Here you find the naive man being described as one who lacks understanding, void of understanding, void of heart. You have another description of this man in chapter 14 and verse 15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. The simple believeth every word. In religious circles, it's often viewed as good that we believe. Well, believing can be evil. That's what this verse tells us. Believing can be evil. In Scripture, believing is never a virtue, is never good, unless one thing be present with it. And that one thing is you have a proper object. They believed in Baal. Was that good? No, that was bad. They believed in Moloch in the Old Testament. Was that good? No, that was bad. They believed in their idols. Was that good? No, that was bad. And I've had people come to me and say, well, it doesn't really matter, just as long as we all believe. Believe what? Is it wise in medicine to go to the medicine cabinet and just say, I believe, and pick anything out of the cabinet? I believe this is going to help me, and down it? You say, that's utter folly. So it is in religion as well. Right? Do you have the right object for your faith? Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, you have this command given to us as God's people. And in verse 1, he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, test the spirits, put them to the test. Do not believe every spirit. Now, he's obviously dealing here, as you go down further, with the prophets who are energized by these different spirits. But a man comes to you, or in our day and age, a woman comes to you, and they're prophesying, and they're declaring what they say is the will of God. John says, don't believe every one of them. Test them. Right? That separates the naive from the prudent. The prudent man, the prudent believer, is going to test what is being told to them in order that they don't have a wrong object for their faith. Faith is a virtue. You can't get to heaven without it, but you must have the right object, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If I don't have him as the way, the truth, and the life in my life, then I have the wrong object for my faith. Some say, I believe in me. That's a common thing today. Just believe in yourself. You see it almost in every writing or every movie or every novel being written. Believe in yourself. What folly. What stupidity. What ignorance. Believe in yourself. You're a sinner. You've broken God's law. You're full of wickedness. You don't believe in yourself. Who do you believe in? You believe in God. The one who created you. You believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in the word that he has written. That is the object of our faith. But you see, the simple doesn't want to be confused. They don't want to hear different voices. So they're going to believe everything they hear. What utter destruction will come to that individual. We see it in the religious realm. We see it just in the practical realm. Believing everything, not wanting to offend people, not wanting to, as it were, mix it up and argue with people. My friend, you're going through this life, and some people are deceivers, and some people are on their way to destruction. They're on the path. They're in the middle of the path, and they want you to walk in that path with them. Where's that path going? Right? Well, when we see the cause for this man, we find that it's very much akin to the what we've already read. Obviously, the cause for the simple is that he's born that way. He comes into the world that way. We see that in chapter 1 and verse 4. Verse 22, he loves simplicity. That's his problem. It's not merely he comes in simple-minded. He loves his simplicity. He doesn't want to be bothered. Now, there are students, I suppose, in classrooms that don't want to be bothered. They're having a great time in school. They've adopted the motto. They're not going to let their studies interfere with their education. And they're just going around enjoying themselves, right? And you say, well, in the realm of education, that person is naive. They're not going to pass the course. They're not going to learn what's going to be needed to work and labor in society. They won't know how to add, as many of them don't know how to do today. You go to a grocery store or a McDonald's, and if the power goes down, they can't take your money. Not because they can't open the cash register, but because they can't add. They can't subtract. You see, that's not true. I was at a McDonald's. It happened. You know, they went and got the manager. She couldn't. It was like $3 minus $1.50, and she couldn't figure it out. They went all the way to the back and got a cook. He came out, and he actually wrote down the figures, subtracted, put a line there, and worked them out. Someone in that business didn't do well in school. All right? They were very simple when it came to mathematics and said, I'm not going to make my brain sweat here. I'm just going to let it go. Love simplicity. We've got people that way. Just let me feel my way along. You know, if I feel guilty, just turn up the music a little notch higher. You know, if I can't get along with people and enjoy it, just give me some more beer. Or give me some more of those pills. I just want to get along. They love simplicity. Right? And they're being destroyed by their life. Utterly destroyed by it. Right? We saw in chapter 14 and verse 15 that the simple is one who believes every word. These are the characteristics, in this case, also the cause. The love of simplicity and the believing of every word keeps this man simple, keeps this woman simple. What is the calamity that comes to such a person? Well, if you'll turn to chapter 1 and verse 32. Well, verse 31 says, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. They're going to be destroyed by their own life. It's not so bad, I suppose, when someone else destroys you, but when you destroy yourself, that's what Solomon is saying. You're destroying yourself. They eat the fruit of their own way. They're going to be filled with their own devices. Verse 32, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Now, we said there are three people mentioned here in this first chapter. You have in verse 22 the simple, you have the scorner, and you have the fool. Right? What happens to the simple and the scorner? That's given you in verse 32. What happens to, the simple and the fool is given to you in verse 32. When you want to know what happens to the scorner, you have to read on. The scorner is dealt with in verse 34 of chapter 3. The Lord deals with him personally. Says the Lord scorneth the scorner. The simple is destroyed by his waywardness. The fool is destroyed when he prospers. Because when he prospers, he thinks, it's all right. My lack of knowledge, it works. The way I'm walking, it's okay. We have a lot of fools in this country. They've made money easily, and they think it works. I blasphemed, and I got away with it. It's okay. And all God has to do is prosper the fool, and the fool stays in the hardness of his heart until he dies and he steps into hell. The simple, though, is destroyed by his waywardness. He believes everything. And what he's being told is going to move him away from the truth. And as he moves away from the truth, she moves away from the truth, whatever the case might be, they will be destroyed by their waywardness. And so you look at the path that the simple is on, And you see at the end of that path, destruction. And what takes them into that realm of destruction is their lack of prudence, their lack of discretion, their love of simplicity. That's what takes them to destruction. Now, I took you to chapter 7, and I showed one example of the simple and how he's destroyed by his lack of discretion. He's walking down the path toward harlotry, and the harlotry comes with her words, comes with her beauty on the outside, not on the inside. And that harlotry moves the simple into her path. And now he is destroyed, he is brought to hell by harlotry. That happens in the spiritual realm, false doctrine, as we have already said. It happens in the physical realm as well. Calamity goes astray and is destroyed by it. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 9. You have wisdom speaking to the simple. Proverbs chapter 9. And then you have folly speaking to the simple. And this speaking is going on in our day. You have wisdom crying out. You have her description early on here in the first 7 verses. And she is speaking to those who are simple. And she's asking them to come and listen to what she has to say. But then when you come down to later on in verse 13, you have the foolish woman also speaking. That is folly speaking. And here you have it personified as wisdom is personified. And in verse 13, it says the foolish woman is clamorous. She's boisterous. She's loud. People like that. Confidence. I'm going to follow him. He's confident. I'm going to follow her. She knows where she's going. Boisterous. That's foolishness. Simple and knoweth nothing. She sitteth at the door of her house on the seat in the high place of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And for him that wanteth understanding, she says, stolen waters are sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Stolen water is sweet. How would stealing water make it sweet? You see, that's utter folly. Yeah. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. How does eating bread in secret make it pleasant? Right. But that's the way folly is. She doesn't have really grape juice. She doesn't have anything with substance, with sweetness, with taste. All she has is water. And then she tells you, if you steal it, it's sweet. She doesn't have a banquet set out with meat and potatoes and everything else you love to eat. All she has is bread. But she says, if you eat it in secret, it'll be pleasant. Right? Look at what wisdom says. The first few verses. Wisdom hath built her house. She hath hewn out her 7 pillars. She hath killed her beasts. Not bread eaten in secret. She has real beasts that she kills. She has mingled her wine. Not water stolen. She has real wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the high places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. Same words that are found among folly. Wisdom is saying, come, turn in. I'll bless you. Folly is saying, come, turn in. I'll bless you. What's the difference? Wisdom really has something to offer. Folly is make-believe. It's the billboard with nothing behind the billboard. It's the lie. If you take water and you steal it, it'll be sweet, just like wine. If you take bread and you eat it in secret, it'll be pleasant, just like a feast of meat. And what is the statement here? The naive who listen and follow do not know that the dead are there. And that her guests are in the depths of hell. I suppose if the Lord would just take back the curtain today and let us see what's on the other side. As our Lord did in Luke 16, talking about the rich man Lazarus. He just took back the curtain and he let us have a glimpse of what's on the other side. And we could see then that the fool is saying this, and follow me. And you see people following the fool. And then you see where they end up. They're in this place called death, the second death. They're in a place of torment called hell. Nobody would want to go that path. I assume. But because people can't see what's on the other side, and they're living according to their lusts, or they're living according to the fear of man, they're walking these paths, and one day they're going to step into perdition. This is what is being said. There is punishment for the one who follows folly. The simple who follows folly will be destroyed. How? By his waywardness, by following folly. He's destroyed. In chapter 14, verse 18, the simple inherit folly. There it is. But the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The simple inherit folly. It's coming to them. They will get it. They will get it. Chapter 22 and verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Simple believe everything. Especially positive things. You'll have fun. There won't be any restraints. You'll have freedom. You'll enjoy yourself. Well, those all things sound good, don't they? Who doesn't want to have fun? Who doesn't want to have freedom? Who doesn't want to be, as it were, pleased? We all do. And here you find the simple is being enticed. And where the prudent man sees the evil and hides himself, the simple just meanders about until they're destroyed. Could you imagine in the Vietnam War, going through the rice paddies of Vietnam? Bombs exploding, bullets flying, and a man just nonchalantly wandering through the rice paddies as if nothing's going on. This is the picture here. The prudent man sees evil, and he's hiding himself. Where there's more than just the rice paddies of Vietnam, there are those things in life that will destroy you, Solomon is saying. And the prudent, he sees, he's warned by God, and he sees, and he takes a step back from it, and he hides himself. The naive, they're just floating around until they're destroyed. That was chapter 22 and verse 3. Look at chapter 27 and verse 12. Again, a simpler statement. A similar statement. Chapter 27 and verse 12. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The simple pass on and are punished. And there are times I see someone walking down one of these paths, and as a preacher, you yell, you scream, you wish that you could physically stop them. If there are children, for a while we can physically stop them, but there comes a point where you can't stop them any longer. And all you can do is sit back and weep. All you can do is pray that once they hit the wall, there's enough left that you can pick up the pieces and start over again. Sometimes there's nothing left. The naive man wanders and he wanders and he wanders. And he's destroyed by his wandering. What is the cure? Well, we've run out of time. You got to come back next week. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1, and let me just, obviously the cure is found in Proverbs 9. We have wisdom calling to the simple, and if there is a response to wisdom, there is the cure. You have the same thing in chapter 1, wisdom is speaking. In verse 20, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief places of the concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long? Ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity and scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. And who is the wisdom of God? It's Christ. Christ is pleading with sinners. Turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make my words known unto you. Turn to my reproof. Respond to wisdom when he speaks. Verse 24, because I called, and ye refused. I stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Strong words. Christ is saying, I'm inviting you to come. I will pour out my spirit upon you. listen to my reproof. Come to me. I will make you wise indeed. I will take away the simplicity. I will make you a prudent, a wise person. If you won't have it, when your calamity comes, I'm not going to help. You will receive the judgment that you have earned. Well, we need to pray that God would give grace, that we all would be wise and not simple, and that our children are growing up. Somewhere along the line, God would make them prudent. God would make them wise. As they for themselves, something we can't do for them, as they for themselves respond to wisdom. Solomon said in chapter 9, we didn't read this, but he said, if you're wise, you're wise for yourself. But if you scoff, you alone will bear it. We need to set wisdom before those that are naive, that they truly might turn. There are other things that he says will help cure the naive. We don't have time to go into it this morning, but we will come back to this at a later time. Let's bow our hearts in prayer and seek the Lord as we bring this meeting to a close. Father in heaven, we come to thee, all of us, knowing that at one point in our life we were naive, simple-minded, believing everything. And yet, Lord, we trust that many here can say, you worked that out of us. There was a time when you spoke to our hearts and gave us grace to respond to thee. There was a time when through your chastening hand you showed us where we were going, and in warning us you actually spared us many a heartache and many destruction. Lord, we give thee thanks for such mercy. We confess that our hearts are bent toward folly, that they're bent to wanting easy life, the freedom given by the world and sin and the pleasures that are there. And yet, Lord, we see even in this life, let alone the next, utter destruction coming to those who walk in these paths. Lord, we pray, give us wisdom, even this day. Give us the heart to respond to Christ. Give us a heart to know him, to respond to him. And Lord, you've promised that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, pour him out upon your people today, even as they respond to thy rebuke, as they respond to thy reproof. Lord, give us grace, and may we know your help and power even this day, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.